All right, let's open up with a word of prayer. Our gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for being God. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, the incarnated word, Jesus Christ. We have come here this morning putting aside our normal duties and tasks, those things that are lawful in and of themselves. And we have come here to worship you. We have come here to draw near to you, even as you have promised to draw near to us. We freely confess that we are sinners, that we have nothing good in us, and that it is only by your grace and only by your mercy that we can approach you at all. And so we humbly petition that you would forgive us for Christ's sake, that you would be in our midst, in our singing, in our prayers, in our responsive hearing to the preaching and teaching of your word. Sanctify us, make us fit to live in your kingdom. Even in our fellowship today, I do pray that we would seek Christ and we would seek to encourage one another as we are all being sanctified together until that perfect day when you make us complete. We ask that you would bless us today for your namesake, that all that we do would be honoring to you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. We'll be covering 6 and 7, but I'm going to do what I did last week as well, is read 6 and then I'll read 7 when we get there. But 1 Samuel chapter 6. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." So they said, "If you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they answered, "What is the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he did mighty works among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now therefore, make a new cart. Take 2 milk cows which have never been yoked and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. And watch, if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. Then the men did so, and they took 2 milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chests with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemeth and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there, and a large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart. They offered the cows as the burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices on the same day to the Lord. So when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ascalon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall it go up from us?" So they brought back messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it with you." And I'll read verse 1 of chapter 7. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Remember where we were last week when the Philistines had captured the ark. They had defeated Israel. There was great shame, no glory for Israel. Israel has lost its glory. This child, Ichabod, has been named in honor, in a perverse way, of this day as remembrance. And the ark goes to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines decide that this great prize is not something that they want, because the Lord strikes them with tumors, strikes them with diseases. And we get a flavor of how that disease moved through them with the rats and the tumors, as we're going to see here in just a minute. But chapter 6 starts off, and it's a continuation, really, the last chapter, where the ark is sojourning, as it were, 7 months in the land of Philistia. That which was a prize is now bringing about their comprehensive judgment. They don't want it anymore. I don't want to read too much in biblical numerology. 7 suggests a kind of completeness from a time perspective, maybe against the Philistines. So that may be something we should think about. It's only 7 months, though. So the Philistines had beaten Israel in battle and yet had not earned the mastery over the Lord God of Israel. So Israel was lost, but the Lord God was not defeated. This is a very important distinction here, that Israel lost. And on top of that, the Lord God is ruling in the midst of his enemies. Remember Dagon on his face, broken. The diseases. God is still ruling even in Philistia. But it's not the kind of rule that they want. And so the ark stays for 7 months. Verses 2 and 3, the Philistines go to their priests and their diviners and say, "What do we need to do to get rid of this place? What do we do?" Now, divination, strictly speaking, is forbidden. The Old Testament law forbids any kind of divination. Divination being an attempt to discern the will of God outside of authorized means. That's what divination is. It's trying to figure out what to do outside of God's revealed word. And this is extraordinary in some respects because God allows the Philistines to know what they need to do, not through the normal means. Now, there's any number of reasons this might be the case. I'm not going to speculate on any of them, only that he does. It's clear that this message and the diviners in Philistia are given privilege to know what God's will is. And they come back with a message that says, "If you send away the ark of God of Israel," verse 3, "do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." In other words, the ark is the cause of the diseases. The reason they're being judged is because they're holding something that belongs to God. You have something that belongs to me. Now, we're going to read in just a minute here exactly what happened to the Egyptians. What did God say to Pharaoh? "Let my people go that they may serve me." The Philistines are now holding the ark. "This belongs to me. It doesn't belong to you. If you want it, you can have it. I'm going to give you diseases and judgment." The Philistines say, "We don't want it. What do we need to do to get rid of it?" And so God allows the Philistines to know his will. Verses 4 through 6, "What is the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" Now, this is pretty spectacular in itself. I'm going to talk about this in just a minute. But the fact that they are making a trespass offering, but it's not a normal trespass offering. "But they are to provide 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats." I'm trying to think of the craftsman that would really appreciate the fact that I need you to take a vision, this image of this tumor that you've been having for the last 7 months and make an image of it out of gold. Seems like an odd piece of art. Okay? And also make the rats too. And this is probably the means by which the Lord is spreading this disease amongst them. So the rats and the tumors, make images of them of solid gold and put them in a chest. This seems really, really strange to us. But they are, by definition, giving glory to God by doing so. We're giving an offering back of this is the thing that was destroying us. And we're giving it back as a gift of gold to the God of Israel. This curse is comprehensive on them. Look in verse 5. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, that is the people, from your gods, and from your land. Every aspect of the Philistines have been cursed in this case. The people have been, their lords have been, their gods have been, their land has been. They could have been anywhere else and the same thing might have happened. Comprehensive judgment against them. Verse 6 is a very strong rebuke. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? Now, keep in mind here something that the Lord is bringing deliverance to them, not salvation, not the same thing. He's delivering them from the plague. He's delivering them from the effects of judgment, from the effects of this curse, but he's not bringing them salvation. He's not giving them his word. The only thing he's given them his word is through the priests, through the diviners. And they are only asked to provide gold. There's no blood. In a trespass offering, and in most offerings in the Old Testament, there's blood involved, isn't there? The Philistines are not asked to provide blood. They are only asked to provide gold. This is a tribute offering. This is the tribute of a defeated nation before a God who is triumphant. You owe me this as a defeated nation. But I don't want a blood sacrifice because I'm not making atonement for you. It's a very important distinction. God is not atoning for the Philistines at all. They are not atoning for themselves. They're only paying a ransom of people being under captivity. They are a defeated nation. You must give tribute. The gods of the Philistines, the people of the Philistines, you're now paying tribute. They've been the masters, keep in mind. They've been the masters over Israel. And we're going to see this throughout a little bit throughout Scripture as well. They've been the masters. And now they're being forced to pay tribute by the God of Israel, who is not personally giving them atonement at all. There's no personal atonement on the Philistines, and there's no redemption here for them. So no blood sacrifice is asked for. The means by which they are to return the cart is actually pretty straightforward, and I will reveal its supernatural character. 7 through 9, make a new cart, take 2 milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and keep their calves at home. Now, under normal circumstances, maybe many of you are not familiar with farm animals, but a milk cow that has calves is not going to be inclined to do what you want it to do. It's going to be inclined to want to go be with its calves. Very much so. So take these 2 cows, who've never been hitched, by the way, take them away from their calves and put them on a cart that's been untested. Build a brand new cart. Put the ark on top of it. Put the golden tumors and the rats in another chest next to it. Put it on there and send it on its way to Israel. And then send it away, and watch, verse 9, if it goes up to the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he, that is the Lord, has done this great evil. If not, then we shall know it is not his hand that struck us, it happened to us by chance. Just some unhappy coincidence that everybody was pretty much wiped out by a plague, if it doesn't happen this way. The Lord is supernaturally reminding the Philistines that he is still God. He is God in their judgment, he is God in the means of their deliverance. I won't call it redemption because it's not redemption. The Philistines are going to forget about this very, very quickly, to their great shame. See, God is providing a testimony himself to the pagan nations. God has not left himself without a testimony today. He certainly had not left himself without a testimony then. So if the cart goes up by itself, then the God of Israel has done these things. And the means by which are to convey, or meant to convey, God's hand in all of the events. All right. I would also, I did make a note of this here in my notes, that the Philistines are very much like Israel will become later and will demonstrate themselves to be in seeing that they do not see, hearing they do not hear. So the Philistines see and hear, but they do not respond with faith and understanding. They simply go through the motions, and they're delivered from the plagues, but they're not saved. And so beware being healed. Beware being healthy and whole and not having redemption. That's the danger in some respects of health and wealth and all these other things. These are good things, but they can give us the illusion that we're okay. The Philistines are going to be okay, but they're not going to be okay eternally. This is true no less of nations and individuals as well. Verses 10 through 12, the men did so. They followed the instruction of the Lord. They took the two milk cows. They hitched them to the cart. They shut up their calves at home. They put it on there, and the cows headed straight for Beth Shemeth, went along the highway, lowing as they went. You can almost imagine to some degree the road being proverbially lined with guardian angels, and the cows want to go back, and they're voicing their protests in the way that they know how, and yet they are obeying. I have to go forward. I have to obey. Creation obeys the voice of its creator in all things. We've seen this before. We're going to see this again. Remember when Balaam's donkey talked back to him and had an argument with Balaam. I think Balaam forgot who he was talking to. God overrides nature and against providences, even as our confession teaches, as he wills. In verse 13 through 15, the cart makes its way to Beth Shemesh, which is there on the border, by the way. They're reaping the wheat harvest. Remember, it's been gone 7 months. This is 7 months have passed since this horrible defeat. And the cart comes across, as it were, the hill. It comes right into the people there, Beth Shemesh, when they're reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lift their eyes, and they saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. They're excited. And their first response is one of piety. The cart came into the field of Joshua, stood there. They split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites take down the ark, and they're going to put it on a stone of Abel. It's not named here, but it is named a little bit later. They put it on this stone as a testimony. And so they come and they respond with worship. They respond with sacrifice. Look what the Lord has done. It's been gone 7 months. The ark is now back. The Lord's brought us to this. What are we going to do? We're going to sacrifice. You could argue that the means that the Lord had set up for the Philistines was exactly what Israel was going to use to make atonement. They offer blood sacrifice. They offer a sacrifice. The Philistines are not commanded to do that, but Israel is. And so these Philistine cows become the means by which Israel now offers a sacrifice in response to the Lord sending back the ark to them. Verse 16, as I said a minute ago, the five lords of the Philistines have seen it. They returned to Ekron on the same day. The plague has been lifted, and now they are free to serve their defeated gods again. You understand that, right? They're free to serve their defeated gods again. There's no repentance. There's no, okay, good, we got the plague done. We can go back to business and go back to our lives. This is blindness. This is foolishness. It's laid out for us in Scripture what the Lord God is doing against the Philistines and testifying to them of who he really is. And they're unresponsive. We saw the same thing with Pharaoh. We will see it in other nations as well. The Philistines are just one of many. In fact, Israel themselves will fall under the very same judgment and will be labeled with the nations much, much later, leading up to the exile. Verse 17 and 18 is more or less a recapitulation, a summary of the events. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering, one for each of the cities, Ashdod, Gaza, Ascalon, Gath, and Ekron, the golden rats according to the number of all the cities. Why would this be here? Imagine 200 or 300 years from now, and you have these trespass offerings that are sitting in the temple, and you've forgotten. What is this? It's kind of weird looking. Golden rats and tumors? Oh. The Lord is reminding them through Scripture, this is why you have this in there. You might forget the story, but don't forget the story. I'm going to record it for you. This is an offering to the Lord. It's gold. It can be turned into anything. But this is a testimony. God delivered you from the Philistines, and they had to pay tribute to the God of Israel. This is the God whom you serve, Israel. He defeated the Philistines. Don't you forget. Don't you forget. And so they have to pay tribute. We see here the stone of which remains in the field of Joshua of Beth-Shemeth to this day. So that the rhyme of this writing, the author says, this stone is still here. You can go back and know where that stone was. When that event happened, that really happened. Right over there was my old granddaddy. This is what happened, or my great-great-grandpa. Same kind of thing. Same kind of thing. God points them through Scripture to say, that stone that's standing right there. Remember when Israel came across the Jordan? What did they do when the Lord stopped up the water? They each man carried a stone and put stones in the middle of the river to remind them, the Lord did this. The Lord crossed over and our feet were dry when we crossed over the Jordan. Same kind of thing. A lot of memories and the Lord puts on them. So it's a great day. However, verse 19 in particular. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men. Now some have questioned this number because it seems like an extraordinarily high number, but it's also a very exact number. When Scripture uses exact numbers, we typically should take that as being a sign of a real number. 50,070 men looked into the ark. See, the Lord is still holy. I have no doubt at some level what happened is they said, oh, the ark is back. Let's go do a tour of the ark to see what God has done. Let's go see this thing. Let's pass through. And the Lord kills them for doing so because for Israel, they are forbidden from doing this. They are supposed to be a holy people. They should remember that they serve a holy God. He's not a carnival sideshow. It's a very serious matter here. And the Lord kills them. We don't know how many men of the Philistines were struck, but God does not discriminate when in terms of his holiness. He strikes down men who are disrespectful of his holiness. And he does here even to Israel. You could argue that, well, he would, you know, we might say that God would give Israel a break, but he doesn't do that. In fact, he expects them to meet a higher standard. And of course, the people lament at the Lord because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And so the people are rejoicing, and yet they are called to walk by faith and not by sight. So you don't have to look in the ark. You don't have to know. God killed the Philistines. You don't have to violate his law as a sideshow to do it. So you must walk by faith as well. And they can also expect judgment if they disobey his revealed word, which they should have known better. Certainly the Levites should have known better. It just says here that 50,070 men of the people. Verse 1 of chapter 7, the men of Beth Shemeth say something interesting. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? This seems to be a statement of ignorance. They rejoice that God has done something for them. But now, after 50,000 men have been killed, what do they say? Who's able to stand before this God? This is our God, right? They're a little nervous. And so they send, where can we send this thing? So they send messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the Ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. We don't want it either. Because a bunch of our men have been killed. Now, they were not killed without just cause, and neither were the Philistines. But they don't want it. So they send it to Kirjath-Jearim, and they take it to the ark where it stays. We're going to find out in verse 2, 20 years. They take it to Abinadab's house, and they consecrated his son Eleazar to keep the ark. And it stays there for 20 years. So the ark comes back to Israel. And so that episode of the ark sojourning for 7 months ends, and then we have a compressed statement in verse 2 that 20 years pass. Let's go ahead and read verses 2 through 17. It's a pretty short chapter. Chapter 7. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day, and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord," and Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also there was peace between the Israelites, between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year on a circuit from Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all those places, but he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So we have kind of a summary statement in verse 2 about the ark staying for 20 years. But in the second half of that, what do we have? We have Israel lamenting after the Lord their God. They're feeling the weight of their sin. And they're beginning to lament after the Lord God. And what is Samuel, the prophet, tell them? "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you and prepare your hearts and serve him only. In Israel, put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and serve the Lord only." This statement is thrown out as a matter of fact, but notice that Israel is full of Baal and Ashtaroth worship while they're also giving some credence to tabernacle service. They understand the necessity, but they also have the house gods. They are serving other gods. They are feeling oppressed. They're lamenting after the Lord. And now they're finally repenting. And Samuel tells them, put away your foreign gods. You have foreign gods in your midst. Put them away. And so they do. They put them away. This is not a new command, by the way. Obedience and faith would deliver them. Obedience and faith would deliver them. And so they are told to put away these foreign gods. It's an act, by the way, that would deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. You notice at the end of verse 3, "And he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." You think the Lord's going to deliver you from the hand of the Philistines while you have a bunch of foreign gods in your house? No. We need to be careful in our own lives that we don't have idols. Pray to the Lord and yet keep our own idols, whatever they are. I seriously doubt any of us have any physical idols sitting in the corner of the house. But we have all kind of idols of the heart. And the Lord does not hear us, just like he didn't hear Israel, until we start putting those gods away. So we must put our foreign gods away from amongst us. Samuel calls the congregation together in verse 5 of chapter 7. "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah. They drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day. "We have sinned against the Lord." The repentance with fasting, I think the pouring out of the water represents that repentance. They're pouring out water as a sign. They confess their sins, and Samuel judges their cases. And so they're repenting of their sins before the Lord, and Samuel is providing a priestly duty here, but then he's also providing duty as judge and judging their cases. So while Israel's together, let's judge your cases. Let's maybe make reconciliation. Men have sinned before God. Men have also sinned against other men. Those need to be dealt with. And Samuel deals with them there at Mizpah. So all Israel's gathered together. Samuel judges their cases. Now, verse 7 through 12, we just came off of this episode. 20 years have passed, remember. Remember, the ark stays there 20 years. So there's a long period of time that passes, relatively long. 20 years for you young people is a really, 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 really long time. 20 years is not really that far, though. As you start to decline in age, 20 years seems like just 20 years ago. Now, when the Philistines, verse 7, heard that the children of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. They didn't learn their lesson, did they? They forgot. Next generation of young Philistines said, hey, all Israel's gathered, let's go get them. Did the older generation fail to tell them or remind them of what happened? Probably. They all forgot. And so this generation of the Philistines goes up, and they're going to go up against Israel while they're all gathered together. And the children of Israel have gathered for the purpose of repenting and reconciliation. That's why they're gathered there. They're not gathered there for battle. They're gathered there because they're pouring out their hearts before the Lord and repenting of their sins. And Samuel's judging their cases. He's making reconciliation between man and man. That's why they're gathered there. And the Philistines come up in battle array against them. And the children of Israel hear that the Philistines are there. And they said to Samuel, do not cease to pray for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. We're not here to do battle. We're vulnerable. All of our children are with us. The whole nation is gathered together. We're not in battle array. Call upon the Lord to save us. And Samuel does. He cries out to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. I take from the difference between verse 9 and verse 10 that the Lord said the Lord answered him. Samuel is offering up a sacrifice in response to the Lord's responding to them and answering him. Offer up a sacrifice. So Samuel does. Offers up a burnt offering, probably on behalf of the whole nation. The Philistines drew near right at the same time. Just as Samuel offers up this whole lamb sacrifice, just as the Philistines draw near, and the Lord thunders against them, confusing them. Thunder doesn't seem very confusing to most of us. But this is probably an extraordinary case of thunder. And the Philistines are confused, and Israel takes advantage of the situation and routs them and pushes them back. While the Philistines are confused, wandering around, maybe the same thing happened with Gideon. Remember the very same thing happened where the Lord causes confusion in the camp and Gideon didn't really have to do anything but light a torch and just wait. They didn't have to do much of anything at all. And so the same thing happens here. The Lord delivers them. They're driven back before Israel. Verse 11, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, drove them as far as below Beth-kar. He pushes them out. Israel pushes them out. When we pray for deliverance, we pray for God to act. The Israelites still had to do something. They couldn't just remain inactive. Israel had to get up and actually push the Philistines out. Lord, save us. They were required to do something here. It's through them. Now, God doesn't need us, but God does call us to, not to inactivity, but he calls us to faithful activity. And so here, the Lord saves them. But he saves them through their active moving, pushing out of the Philistines. Verse 12, we see another stone. Remember we said the stone earlier, the stone of Abel, where the ark was for a number of years, for a while. Verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. If you've been singing hymn 400 and wondering what Ebenezer was, that's what this is. It's not the name of a man. Okay? Ebenezer is a name, but help of God, God's help. It's a stone of remembrance. I find it interesting, by the way, that there's all these memorials and monuments as a testimony of God's action in the past. You see this throughout the Old Testament. I do find this intriguing, that God's reminders often come through very simple and plain remembrances of that stone, that altar, that place. It's very interesting. You see less of that, much less of that in the New Testament, because the Lord has different signs for us. But nevertheless, there is something important about some of these things. So the Philistines, verse 13, were subdued. It did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. Now, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. This is meant to be kind of a summary statement. This is not the last time we're going to see the Philistines. In fact, the Philistines are going to be a prominent character and prominent nation throughout the book of 1 Samuel in particular. They will not be finally subdued until later on under David, which is also interesting in itself. But during the days of Samuel, the Philistines are subdued. And war with the Philistines in particular is quiet. The Lord subdues them on this particular incident. Now, I find this interesting because of the means by which... Remember the last time they were defeated that we read in Scripture? What was their response to defeat? Go get the ark that it might save us. What do they do here? Samuel, cry out to the Lord on our behalf. We have no salvation except for God intervenes. The response, you see, is very different. When they bring the ark into the camp and they say, it is going to save us, they are defeated. And of course, the ark, as it were, proverbially goes on to defeat even the Philistines. It's the Lord defeated them, of course, but a symbol of his presence. Here, that doesn't happen. They are preserved, and they defeat their enemies. And Samuel sets up a testimony of this stone, this Ebenezer. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Remember this day when you repented of your sins and God drove your enemies back before you. It continues on in verse 14, then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And so they don't merely destroy them or push them back in battle. It doesn't really say they were destroyed, but they were pushed back in battle. But they're also able to recapture territory that had been ceded. Remember, most of this land, maybe you don't remember from Joshua, most of this land had been captured by Israel. And Israel had basically been, the Philistines kept coming in. The reason being is because they had not been obeying God. That's why God left those nations there in the land. He left some of those to test them. The presence of those nations were there to test the people to see if they would obey the Lord. And they didn't, by and large. They had moments of faith. They had moments of obedience. But by and large, they're not. And this is one of these cases where we see in Scripture where they're actually able to push back and recapture that which had been lost to them. And also, it says at the end of verse 14, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. The Amorites who are living in the land, they come to some mutual agreement. It doesn't say anything about battle. It just says that this is my line, this is your line, we're going to stay here and we're going to be at peace. And so Israel now is at rest to some degree. Notice the connection. This is what we need to see. The connection between rest and peace and what? Repentance, obedience, faith. See, God doesn't give them these things as a matter of earning them. They didn't earn them. But it is responsiveness, isn't it? When God holds out his word and he holds out his promise, we are to respond to that. And he does bless us when we respond to that. We don't sit there like lumps and say, okay, I'm not going to do anything. No, we need to be responding to his grace. We need to be responding to his promise. Responding to his blessings. And he does bless us. He gives peace to Israel. He gives peace to Israel with the Philistines. He gives peace to Israel with the Amorites. They are surrounded by their enemies. And what does God say? I will defend you. I will protect you. Obey me. Repent of your sins. Put away your household idols. Put away all of these things that encumber you from knowing me, from being close to me. Put all those things away. And it happens. It does happen. God very often responds very favorably to us when we respond to his grace and we respond to his promises. Verse Verse 15 through the end, we kind of have a summary statement here. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah and judged Israel in those places. And he always returns, it says in verse 17, to Ramah, his ancestral home. And he builds an altar there and judged Israel there as well. As I said before, this is a general summary statement that Samuel functions as both judge and he functions as priest. He intercedes for the people. He offers sacrifices on their behalf. Where's tabernacle service? We don't know. We know what was going on at the tabernacle early in chapter 3 and 4. Nothing good with Eli and his sons. And the Lord's going to remove their family. Samuel is not taking their place, but sacrifices are not limited in the way that they will be later to the temple. But even so, we recognize that there is a ceremonial aspect to this sacrifice and obedience that's beginning to move away. We're beginning to point to say that the location doesn't matter as much. What matters is matters of the heart. Are you really repenting? Are you really believing? Are you really obeying? Now, God will centralize that in the temple much later. I say much later. In about, probably about 80 or about 100 years or somewhere in this neighborhood. But during Samuel's lifetime, he judges, the Philistines are subdued, he goes on a circuit, judges the people, and cares for the people. And he builds an altar there. So you see worship taking place there in his hometown of Ramah. Now, in just a few minutes we have left, I want to recapitulate some of this by way of summary, because there's a lot of material here, and some of which I breezed over fairly quickly. I have a lot of chapters in 1 Samuel to cover here in the next several weeks, so we are going to start to slow down, though, by way of chapters, because the events are going to substantially change. First thing I want to remind you of, if you don't remember anything in what I said in the previous 40 minutes, remember that the Philistines get a reprieve, but they don't get salvation. Getting a reprieve from your circumstances and your diseases and our hardships is not salvation. That's not salvation. The Philistines did not get salvation. I cannot emphasize that enough. We often think today that if I have all of my external problems removed, then I'm okay. And it's a lie. It's a lie. We live very comfortably, and we should praise God for it, but we should not think that that's salvation. For the wicked, those things are judgment. They are judgment for the wicked because they are getting their good things in this life. Remember that. The other thing I would remind you of, that Israel does receive grace, but it is conditional. And this is something that we kind of, I don't want conditional grace. But it is conditional. It's conditional on their response. God doesn't just pour out blessings indiscriminately and say, it doesn't really matter. Just think whatever you want to think. Do whatever you want to do. I'm going to give you grace anyway. Found nowhere in Scripture ever. Now, God himself meets these conditions for us in the ultimate sense in the Lord Jesus and by the sending of the Mediator and Redeemer on our behalf. But they are still required to do what? Put aside their idols. They are required to pursue God by faith, not by sight, not looking in the ark. They are required to call out to the Lord to save us. And they are required, as we saw just a second ago, to actually get up and go rout the Philistines themselves. God has confused the Philistines. Now you need to get up and go rout them. They don't just stand there and wait for things to happen. So we do receive grace, conditional on our responses. Again, the ultimate condition is met in the Lord Jesus. But that does not mean that makes us inactive. In fact, I would argue the opposite, that the biblical faith requires us and makes us very active because we obey and pursue in faith. Now, in the last minute here, by way of introduction to some degree into the next chapter, and this is a relatively short chapter, but it's one of the more pivotal chapters in 1 Samuel in chapter 8. There's a relative calm that we are left with in chapter 7. All seems well. Philistines, Amorites, sacrifice, Samuel on his circuits, we're doing good. And all this relative calm and this relative good situation is about to be challenged, not by external forces, but by Israel themselves. That's not going to, they're going to be dissatisfied. And it's going to occur as Samuel starts to get old. So we'll leave you with that as we, and I would encourage you this week to read and meditate a little bit on 1 Samuel chapter 8 as we go in to this passage, because this is a fairly monumental chapter in terms of setting the pace for what's getting ready to come, not just in the next few years, but for the rest of Israel's history. Israel is going to be impacted by the events of chapter 8 in perpetuity until the exile. I think there's a direct connection between chapter 8 all the way until 2 Kings. Hundreds and hundreds of years. The course has been set for Israel. And Israel's discontentment is not going to yield good things for them. All right, it sounds like I'm about out of time, and I think my clock says I'm out of time as well, so let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warnings of Scripture. We thank you for the encouragements. We do pray that we would be mindful of both, that you do love us and care for us, and yet we should not be neglectful or forgetful of the great things that you do for us and have done for us, especially now in Christ. We pray that as we go into the hour of worship, that we would be mindful of these things, that our hearts would be focused, not on judgment, but certainly on all of the mercies you poured upon us in Christ. And we do pray that your Spirit would be poured upon us, that our prayers and our singing and our responsive reading, that we would serve you diligently, that we would serve you with sincerity, and that we would put away the idols of our heart, and that you would heal us. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.